And turn now to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I will begin reading at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we recognize that we as your people need more than just information, although we need that. But Father, when it comes to the proclamation of your word, we would ask that besides the information, that you would grant transformation. Father, it's a sad thing when people would leave a church and be unchanged. So, Father, we ask that you would abundantly bless the proclamation of your word, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, grant to us here this afternoon true preaching, supernatural preaching, so that it will be effectual, and that we would leave this place changed. And Father, we would ask that we would joyfully receive your word this afternoon. And Father, that as we leave this place this afternoon, that we would leave with a greater rejoicing than we entered with, because of your meeting with us and blessing us through the proclamation of your word. We again pray in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. During the Battle of Waterloo, when the fate of all Europe hung in the balance, the focal point of that battle turned to one place on a hill in the middle of that battlefield. There was a farmhouse, Quatre Bras. Napoleon immediately recognized the strategic value of that farmhouse, and he ordered that it be taken and held at any cost. The Duke of Wellington equally recognized the strategic value of that little farmhouse named Quatre Bras. That farmhouse became the hottest point in the battle. It was captured and recaptured many times during that day. Neither side spared men nor munitions to hold or to recapture Quatre Bras, both sides knowing that the ultimate victory depended on which side could hold Quatre Bras. There is a strategic place in the Christian's battle against the forces of darkness. Your Quatre Bras is the place of prayer. In this chapter, we see that Paul's ministry was not merely one of proclaiming the word. We often probably think of him as the great missionary who went and proclaimed the gospel. But his ministry was also characterized by prayer. You may recall that in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, that the apostles instructed the believers to choose seven men who would administer the affairs of the church. And then they said in verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This chapter, chapter 3, concludes the first section of this epistle. This outline isn't my own. I wish I could claim it. But it can easily be divided into three sections. That in the first three chapters, we are given the spiritual wealth of the church. And then, starting with chapter 4, going on to chapter 6 and verse 9, we have the spiritual walk of the church. And if you read through those chapters, you will see how many times Paul refers to the believer's life as being a walk and how we are to walk. And then the last section of the book, we find the spiritual warfare of the church. That's 6:10 through 18. Paul concludes this first section with a prayer. A prayer that he offers up on behalf of the Ephesians. As you know, if you're here for this morning's message, this is the second of two prayers that we find here in this epistle. The prayer contains one petition that includes three successive purposes. The essence of the prayer is for God the Father to strengthen them in the inner man in order that Christ may dwell in their hearts, in order that they may comprehend and know the love of Christ, and in order that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Immediately after this prayer, the apostle offers a doxology. And we're going to look just briefly at the conclusion of this message at the first verse of that doxology, verse 20. As I've already mentioned, it's very important that we realize where this prayer is placed within this book. Where Paul is praying for these Ephesians to be strengthened. This prayer comes immediately before Paul begins the what we call the practical section of the epistle. You probably are used to hearing ministers point out that Paul typically in his epistles starts with doctrine and then moves to practice. The implication in the placement of this prayer, where it is that the answer to this prayer was necessary for the Ephesians to fulfill all of the duties that the apostle sets before them in the rest of the epistle. Are you following what I'm getting? He's praying for them, and then having prayed for them, he then points them to their duty in Christ. I want you to look at chapter 5 and verse 18. 5:18. Very familiar text of Scripture. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives submitting yourselves to your husbands. And he goes on and he begins to explain, this is the wife's duty to the husband. This is the husband's duty to the wife. This is the parents' duty to the children, the children's duty to the parents. And he's explaining how it is absolutely necessary if you're going to live in your homes the way God wants you to live, you must first be filled with the Spirit. And then in that beautiful section where he sets before us the need to put on the whole armor of God, listen to how he begins in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he says we're to put on the whole armor of God and to fight against the forces of the devil. As we look at this prayer that Paul offers for the Ephesians, I want you to notice the Trinitarian elements in this prayer. He prays to the Father. The Spirit strengthens. The Son indwells. Let's look at this petition that we find starting with verse 16. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The apostle does not want the Ephesians to be like those that he describes in 2 Timothy 3:5 as those who have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I would suggest that there are probably many congregations, many Christians, that can display a form of godliness, but by their practice, by their lack of faith in so many areas, they at least practically are denying the power of God. But I want you to notice that phrase, according to the riches of his glory. According to the riches of his glory. Not just out of the riches of his glory. Not just on the basis of his riches. But it's according to. Now suppose somebody who was a multimillionaire came up to you and said, I want to give you a financial gift out of my great wealth. Well, he could reach in his pocket and hand you a penny. And it would be out of his great wealth. But if he said he was going to give you a financial gift that was according to his great wealth, what would you expect? You would expect he's going to give you a pretty substantial financial gift, wouldn't you? You may not know what it is, but you would expect it to be something significant. And that's what that phrase is expressing. He's expressing an abundant supply. The riches of his glory. That's referring to all of his divine attributes. Now, let me ask you this. Is God limited in his wisdom? Is God limited in his knowledge? Is God limited in his presence, or is he everywhere present? You get my drift. You understand what I'm getting at. If we think of all the glorious riches of those attributes of our great God, and he tells us that he will grant to us according to the riches of his glory, we can expect a great strengthening, a powerful strengthening, we can see that the agent of this strengthening is the Holy Spirit. That's why being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is so important for us to understand. That's a way of expressing that spiritual empowerment that we have. The inner man, that refers to the sphere of your spiritual life. That includes your intellect, your emotions, your volition. Intellect? Yes. I can remember years ago, probably I was in high school at the time, I met a young man that was obviously mentally challenged. My parents probably remember who he is. Mentally challenged, and as a result, I got to meet the man who was a director of this social agency that was particularly designed to help people with physical and mental challenges. And this man, not being a believer, but he felt compelled to tell me about one of the young women that he was helping, because she was a Christian. He would sometimes take her to church. Now, he didn't like church, but he would take her. And he said that even though she was intellectually very diminished, he said, and I still do not understand how she can do that. But he said, wherever the minister would, whenever he'd give a chapter and the verse in the Bible, she could turn right to it. It was a mystery to him. He couldn't understand it. How did she have the mental capability of doing that? Well, I think we find the answer right here in this text. You need to be strengthened in your spirit. You need to be strengthened in your inner man. Why? Notice, as we read through this text, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You need to be strengthened with might in the inner man, in the inner person, so that Christ will dwell in you. You might think, what, is he addressing unbelievers here? No. No, we know that Christ is indwelling these believers. We know that according to Romans 8:9, that those who belong to Christ have the Spirit. So we would understand by this is an increase of this blessing. It's an increase of that. It means that Christ's divine presence becomes more active, more consistent, more powerful, and more effective in your life. And notice verse 17 has these words: by faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Without faith, the author of Hebrews tells us, it is impossible to please God. You may have noticed that when I conclude my prayers, I usually conclude it that we ask in faith. I think it's important that we acknowledge that. When I administer the Lord's Supper, and I instruct the congregation to take that bread, I instruct them to take it in faith. It's something that's emphasized in the instructions given to us in both the larger catechism and in the shorter catechism, that we are to receive the supper in faith. This is not something that you can just pray and go about your business. You need to pray it in faith. In fact, James tells us that if we don't ask in faith, we can't expect anything from the Lord. Why is it that God's people need to be strengthened with might. First of all, in order that Christ may indwell them progressively, more and more. But also, they need to be strengthened and indwelt by Christ increasingly in order to comprehend and know the love of Christ. To comprehend and to know the love of Christ. Notice he goes on in verse 18 and says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. This word here at the beginning of verse 18, may be able, doesn't really convey the right idea. It's a stronger idea. The Greek word that's translated able here actually has the idea of to be strong or to have strength. The idea is you need to be strengthened, not only so that Christ would progressively dwell in you, but also that you would have this strength to comprehend and know the love of Christ. The result of Christ indwelling you is being rooted and grounded in love. Look there at the end of verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love. And it's being rooted and grounded in love that also enables you to fully comprehend and know the love of Christ. If we go back to verse 17 and add the words because of, we get the idea that ye, because of being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Notice once again that Paul points us to the corporate nature of Christianity. When he adds those words, may be able to comprehend with all saints. I pointed this out in Paul's previous prayer. There is a tendency, I'm afraid, in Western society to be more individualistic than we should, even in the church. We should never, never forget that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. That we are a part of a family. That there is a connection between believer to believer that even the unsaved has no real concept of. And the closest thing they have to that is a good family. But more and more we're finding that among the unsaved, we have what are called dysfunctional families. Oh, you think any of those occur within Christian? You think there's such a thing as a dysfunctional Christian family? Look around. Oh, am I going to get a little personal here? Do you think that there are churches that function like dysfunctional families? Are you getting my point here? You know, there was a time, now I won't go there. Just think about how you need to think about your interpersonal relationships, how you're bound to each other because of how you're bound to Christ. And what the apostle says here about comprehending with all the saints points us to the fact that we are joined together. Now, there are some who would argue that when Paul gives these dimensions that, well, he kind of left that unstated. I think that the King James, the original King James, does a good job of telling us exactly what those dimensions are. But there are those who say, no, it's not really spelled out, which is really tragic. So some have different ideas about what are these dimensions. And some say, well, it's referring to the vastness of God's grace, or the vastness of his work of redemption, or the vastness of the mystery that he's just set before them earlier in this chapter. Some have suggested, no, that's the dimensions to the Christian temple that he has described at the end of chapter 2. No. No. Why can't people just leave it alone when it's right? It's to comprehend and know the love of Christ. That's why they need to be strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit. That's why they need to be indwelt progressively by Christ. They need to be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ. And when he gives these dimensions, he is telling us that no matter how far you go in this direction, no matter how far you go in this direction, no matter how far you go in this direction, or how far you go in that direction, you will never come to the end of Christ's love. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Or is his love just enough for somebody else, but not for you? His love has sufficient width and length to include all of the nations. The depth of his love can reach to the lowest sinner. The height of his love can raise his people to joy and glory in heaven. I believe that we can see something of the intensity of Christ's love for his people in the intensity of his suffering upon the cross. It was his love for his people, and I would add to that, his love for his heavenly Father, that caused him to go to the cross and die in the place of his people. His suffering was imaginably tense. His agony, unimaginably severe. And it was his love for you and I that put him on that cross. Now, there is a group of people today who have some concept of the intensity of Christ's suffering on the cross. It's not anybody in this room. The only ones who have any idea of the intensity of Christ's suffering on the cross are those who are burning in hell today. And you can thank God that you will never, never experientially have a sense of what Christ suffered on that cross, because he took what you deserved on himself. Charles Hodge suggests that this word that's translated "no" in verse 19, and to know, because it does express knowledge gained by experience, he has suggested that the word "feel" has the approximate sense of what the apostle is seeking to convey. I think I would like to take it one step further and substitute, rather than feel, enjoy. To comprehend and enjoy the love of Christ. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to what? Enjoy him forever. And I believe that we enjoy him because we also enjoy his love. Listen to this from Charles Hodge. I love the way he puts this. He explains that, and I'm quoting now, without being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. without the indwelling of Christ, without being rooted and grounded in love, it is impossible to have an adequate apprehension of the gospel or of the love of Christ therein revealed. What a wonderful summary of what the apostle is setting out before us even today. There's one commentator who describes Paul's desire for the Ephesians to comprehend and know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. He says that's a magnificent paradox. I don't believe it actually is. Because Paul isn't expressing his desires for the Ephesians to know what is unknowable, but to know what is beyond their natural ability to know. Big difference. That's why they needed to be strengthened, for Christ to indwell them. And you need this too. Do you believe that your progress in comprehending and knowing Christ's love will ever end? If you're paying attention, you know that the answer to that is no. If Paul's intention in his previous point, or in this point that he's making, is that Christ's love is so vast, if we understand that all of God's attributes are infinite, then we would have to understand that even in glory, we will continue to grow in our comprehension and our love. I mean, our comprehension and knowing Christ's love. But notice now in verse 19, the last purpose, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In verse 19, where we have the preposition with, it really has more of the idea of being filled unto, being filled unto all the fullness of God. The idea is that this being filled implies a progression, a continual supply, a continual being filled with all the fullness of God. Now, this phrase, the fullness of God, has various interpretations. I am convinced that being filled with the fullness of God is pointing us back to Christ. Being filled with Christ. Now, you could go probably to chapter 5 and verse 18 and say that perhaps we should also include the Holy Spirit. But the point is, there needs to be a fullness of Christ in us. We would recognize that. We would recognize that the goal of Christianity is to be like our Savior. To be filled with Him would be to imply being filled in such a way that people would look at us and see the characteristics of our Savior. That's the goal. That is the great goal. In verse 20, where he begins by saying, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What he is saying in this verse is that because God's ability is beyond everything, that is unlimited, He can abundantly do beyond what we can ask or think. Let that sink in. Do you actually believe that? Now, there's something we should understand here. Paul, having written that, don't you think that he's going to apply that to the prayer that he's just written for those Ephesian believers? Don't you believe that he has confidence that the Lord will answer his prayer that he's just written for those Ephesians, that he's going to answer that prayer beyond what he can ask or think? The implication is Paul was expecting God to abundantly answer his prayer on behalf of these Ephesians. You may be familiar with Augustine's mother, Monica. When her son grew up and became a man, he continued to be an unbeliever. She used to pray for his salvation. In fact, in his confessions, Augustine says that his mother wept over him more than a mother would mourn over her dead child. One day, Monica and Augustine were walking along the docks there in Carthage, where they were living at the time, and Monica was fearful that her son had plans to get on one of those ships and sail to Rome. Rome at that time, as it normally was, a very, very wicked city. And she was fearful that he would go there to satisfy his lusts. Well, they stopped at one of the ships, and Augustine's told his mother, "Well, I'm just going to go on board here and visit with a friend a little while. Why don't you go up to Cyprian's chapel and pray and wait for me, and I'll meet you later." So she did. She went up to Cyprian's chapel and she began praying. She prayed. And all the time that she was praying, her son was sailing for Rome. But while in Rome, he met Ambrose. And eventually, the Lord saved Augustine. Well, we could say that the Lord did not answer the words of Monica's prayer, but he certainly answered the worries of Monica's prayer. She did not realize that in the Lord's providence, this is the way that her son would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason you can expect for God to do for you abundantly beyond what you ask or think is because of his unlimited power and his boundless love. When you pray, keep those two ideas right there before you. His unlimited power, his unlimited love. That love he's already set out before us in verses 18 and 19. And undoubtedly, this power that Paul is referring to is the Holy Spirit, which he mentions in verse 16. But notice this phrase, that he can do this, he can answer our prayers beyond what we can ask or think, because it's according to the power that works in us. It's according to the power that works in us. Let me suggest something to you. How strong is the power of God in you? Is it possible that there's a relationship between your sense of the power of God working in you and your expectation of Him to answer your prayers abundantly? The truth of the matter is, the power that works in you as a believer, it is unlimited. But that doesn't necessarily mean you're making full use of that power. But the point that the apostle is making here in verse 20 is that the same unlimited power that is working in you also works for you, especially in the matter of answering your prayers. There's an interesting story that's come down to us from the days of the Renaissance. There was a young sculptor who had just finished a statue of an angel, and he concealed himself so that he would be able to hear what his mentor, Michelangelo, would say about that statue. And when Michelangelo arrived, he looked over that statue for a while, and the young sculptor waited in breathless suspense because he wanted to hear the verdict of his great master. Well, finally, he heard Michelangelo say, "It only lacks one thing." And Michelangelo left the studio. The young sculptor was very upset. He could not imagine what his sculpture had lacked. He became so upset, he couldn't sleep, he couldn't eat. And a very close friend became worried and concerned. And so he went to Michelangelo to ask him, what was it that the statue lacked? And Michelangelo's answer was, "It only lacks life." It only lacks life. And there are many professing Christians who are a lot like that statue. In terms of outward conformity, you couldn't do better. These are people who have outwardly conformed to what a Christian is supposed to be. But there is something lacking. It's that they either have no spiritual life in them or they have very little spiritual life in them. True Christianity is the result of spiritual life. And with that life comes the power of God to transform lives. And this is why Paul prays for God to strengthen these Ephesians, to increase that strength. He does it so that they will enjoy everything else that follows from that petition. That is, that they would be indwelt by Christ progressively, that they would know and comprehend Christ's love, that they would be filled with the fullness of God, to be filled with Christ. And let me say this again. This prayer comes just before the practical section of the epistle. As I said before, Paul in verses 4, and even right in that part about the spiritual warfare, he is setting before them their duty, what they are to do as Christians to walk worthy of the Lord by divine power. The placement of this prayer, where it is, implies that God's answering this prayer was necessary for them to fulfill those Christian duties. And just as I said in this morning's message, that prayer, that first prayer that the apostle prayed for the Ephesians there in chapter 1 is one that you should pray for yourself and others, and that's true of this prayer as well. It is my prayer that you would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Our Father, it is out of our weakness that we appeal to your strength. Father, can any one of us here honestly say that we have that measure of spiritual strength that we need? But Father, we know that there is in this prayer an understanding that we can be strengthened with might by your Spirit in our inner man. And that all these purposes set before us in this text can be realized. Father, may we seek to be strengthened. And Lord, may we truly be progressively indwelt by Christ. May we more and more comprehend and know His great love for us. Lord, may we be filled to the fullness of You, Your Son, and even the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.